They make their way downstairs. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 18? We're going to visit this chapter one last time. And I want to just read together the first five verses of the chapter. And then we're going to work through some of the texts that we have already covered and this text in this chapter as well. Having great authority, the earth was made bright with his glory, and he called out with a mighty voice, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She's become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast. For all nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her. The merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living." Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues, for her sins are heaped high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities." Our dear Heavenly Father, once again, we come to you pleading your help. We have the ability, perhaps to a certain degree, to be able to read a text on the page and to some degree interpret it, kind of. But we, in order to understand the things of God, we need your Spirit who illumines our eyes and ministers into our hearts and our minds that we might see its truth, that we might see Christ. And Lord, that is our desire this morning. That is what we ask. Well, it's been a joyous time to be able to gather together, to be able to pray with one another, to be able to pray for one another, to sing your praises, to observe your table, to be reminded of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, to be able to sing your glories and be able to rest wholly and firmly on what you have ordained to being right. So now we would open up your word and we would trust that you would do what is right in our lives. And our desire is that what is right would be that we would be transformed into the image of your Son. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we concluded last week observing a contrast that the Apostle John makes, or that the Lord makes, between this Babylon, who is seen as the great prostitute, and contrasted with the bride of Christ that is introduced in the very next chapter and in the next two chapters. And it is a contrast by design, as though a holy, all-knowing God actually wrote it. And it gives us the idea or an understanding of who we are and to whom we belong. And that really is the thrust of what I believe we see in this chapter. Now we can, as we've talked about in previous weeks, we might be able to try to wrestle with some of the fine details in regards to Babylon, in regards to the setting, in regards to what is going on in the chapter, but we don't want to miss the big picture. Verse number 5 that we just read of chapter 18, the voice coming from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people." This is God speaking to his people. We're reminded of the covenant that God has made with his people, that by his work of the Spirit within us, by the work and the ministry of his word, he would establish a new covenant where we would be his God and we would be his people. So we as his people, those who have come to faith in Christ, are called to come out of her, Babylon, come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues, for her sins are heaped high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Look in the next chapter in chapter 19, beginning in verse number 6, John continues, and we're going to look at this more closely in a couple of weeks. Kelly and I and our children are going to be leaving this coming Thursday. We're going to go be gone for till whenever they tell me to come back. We'll be heading to the Bighorns and to Yellowstone, and so I'll be gone next Sunday. Isaac will be filling in next Sunday while I'm gone, and then the following week we'll be back, but Isaac will continue to preach that Sunday as well. But we'll come back to this chapter 19, when we pick up again in the book of Revelation. But beginning in verse number 6, John again writes that he heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, "Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. For let us rejoice and exult and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It is granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints." So while we would read in chapter 17 that the one that John saw, the great prostitute who is seated on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality, and with the wine of whose sexual immorality the dwellers on earth have become drunk, we, in contrast, read in chapter 21, where John is instructed to come, and he would be shown the bride, the wife of the Lamb, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like jasper, clear, and crystal. In case you have not made the connection, if you know Jesus as your Savior today, you have come to him by the work of God in your heart, and he has adopted you as sons, and you are now a part of the body of Christ. You are part of the church of Jesus Christ, the bride of Christ. And God is working through the washing of his word to purify a bride to himself to be offered up in the day to come. So I think the contrast is very clear there, that is not us, but we are the bride of Christ, if so be that we have trusted Christ as our Savior. Here he reminds us who we are and to whom we belong. So with this in mind, let's look at our passage this morning, noting what the Bible tells us about this Babylon, the great prostitute. And we're going to talk about some things we've already mentioned, hopefully just to mention them and move on. But I want to look at three particular things that we are shown about Babylon. We look at her influence, we want to look at her nature, or if you will, her characteristics, and then we'll look at her end. Let's look first of all at Babylon's influence. We've already had a glimpse of her influence in chapter 17. In verse number 1, for example, of John chapter 17, we see that the picture was one there where John saw the judgment of the great prostitute who is seated on many waters. So here's a picture, the picture that is painted for us. It is the judgment of the great prostitute. She is seated on many waters. That's verse number 1. Verse number 15 interprets for us what it means for her to be seated on many waters. The angel said to me, "The waters that you saw where the prostitute was seated are peoples and multitudes and nations and languages." So we see that her influence was great upon all the peoples of the earth, of all people groups, of all language, of all tribes. There wasn't a place on the globe of this earth that is not impacted by the work and the influence of Babylon, the great prostitute. Verse number 18 of chapter 17 refers to her as the great city that has dominion over the kings of the earth. So she has dominion not only upon the common folk of the world, but she has influence and power and authority over the kings of the earth. Now, when we get to chapter 18, it expands upon this even further. Her influence upon the kings of the earth is seen in verse number 9. Of chapter 18. The kings of the earth who committed sexual immorality and who lived in luxury with her will keep and wail over her when they see the smoke of her burning. They will stand far off in fear of her torment, and they will say, "Alas, alas, you great city, you mighty city, Babylon, for a single hour your judgment has come." So at the destruction of Babylon, the influence is seen by those who respond in mourning and in wailing over her demise. In this, we find that they were the kingdoms of the earth, or the kings of the earth. This means that the means of Babylon's dominion over the kings of the earth is seduction. If you picked it up as we read through this, they were tempted by her allure. We learn from biblical history as well as secular that unfettered authority breeds corruption. Right? We can see that anytime you read the newspapers, anytime you read, listen to the radio, or read your different, or listen to your different podcasts, you can find that historically, one of the greatest things we learn about history is that what we never learn from history. It always repeats itself. There's no new thing under the sun. And authority breeds corruption. Babylon feeds the passions of the human heart, and it enslaves even the kings of the earth. And because of this, it can be truly said that she has dominion over the kings of the earth. Because that which feeds the passion of the human heart becomes the master. The Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 6, "Don't you know that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey?" So here is Babylon with this great influence and dominion over the kings of the earth because she feeds the passions of their flesh. Now don't miss that in each of these scenarios, we're going to find it here with the kings, we're going to find it with the merchants of the earth, we're going to find it with the merchants of the sea. That the response of the onlookers is to keep their distance so as not to be swept into her torment. And second, the mourning over Babylon is not because Babylon is in torment or because she is destroyed. Rather, if you read this, the mourning of the onlookers is for their own sake because they no longer have access to the goods that she provided. In other words, the supply line was cut off and they go into mourning. They don't really care about Babylon. What do they care about? They care about the passions of the flesh that Babylon fed. Let's move on to verse number 11. We look at the merchants of the earth. The merchants of the earth weep and they mourn for her, since no one buys their cargo anymore. Cargo of gold, silver, jewels, pearls, fine linen, purple cloth, silk, scarlet cloth, all kinds of scented wood, all kinds of articles of ivory, all kinds of articles of costly wood, bronze, iron, marble, cinnamon, spice, incense, myrrh, frankincense, wine, oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots and slaves, that is, human souls. It's a long list of stuff. Now, I've read some commentaries that broke each of these things in categories of what they represented. I like to read it pretty simply because I have a simple mind. I think what it's telling us is you can get anything you want. All you need to do is push a button. Does that sound familiar? Anything you want, just click a button. Did you also pick up the very end that you can also get slaves? You can even traffic humans? Of course, that's sometime in the future because something like that actually don't take place today. Right? And really the point of that whole comment is it may be intensified in the tribulation period, but let's not fool ourselves in thinking that that is not prevalent today. And I think it's important for us to think through these things, because it's easy for us to get caught up into the whole idea of instant gratification. He continues on, and he makes this statement: the fruit for which your soul longed has gone from you. All your delicacies and your splendors are lost to you, never to be found again. Verse 15, the merchants of their wares who gained wealth from her will stand far off in fear of her torment, weeping and mourning aloud. Alas, alas, for the great city that was clothed in fine linen, in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold and with jewels, with pearls, for in a single hour all this wealth has been laid to waste. Just as it is with the kings of the earth, the merchants of the earth are greatly influenced by their existence, or by her existence. Babylon is the means through which some of you want to do that too, don't you? Would he please shut up? Babylon's is the means through which they trade their goods. This extensive list, I think, really just explains to us how vast or how great this supply was. Verse 15 explains why Babylon's demise was such a mournful event for the merchants. It was because they gained wealth from her. Verse 14, the fruit for which your soul longed has gone from you, and all your delicacies and your splendors are lost to you, never to be found again. I like what James Hamilton said. He says, we see what it means to live for oneself in this verse. The fruit for which your soul longed has gone from you, and all your delicacies and your splendors are lost to you, never to be found again. He continues, the only thing that we can long for that we will never lose is God. Anything that we long for instead of God will be taken from us, and we will never find it again. Anything that we long for without regard for God will be taken from us, and we will never find it again. The only way to keep your life is to lose it. The only way to enjoy delicacies and splendors is to do so for God's glory within the boundaries He has set. Jesus was a little more to the point when he says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on the earth where rust and moth doth corrupt, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust will corrupt. Who was it that said, was it Jim Elliot, the martyr Jim Elliot that said, he is no fool to give up that which he cannot keep to gain which he cannot lose. The merchants of the sea, in verse number 18, all the shipmasters and seafaring men, sailors and all whose trade is on the sea, they stood afar off. They cried out as they saw the smoke of her burning. What city was like this great city? And they threw dust on their heads as they wept and they mourned, crying out, alas, alas, for the great city where all who had ships at sea grew rich by her wealth, for in a single hour she has been laid waste. While we might lump this group in with the merchants, the revelation distinguishing these from the merchants primarily because their trade is on the sea. It covers not only the landmass, but the sea, the oceans as well. Although they too stand at a distance from Babylon's destruction. They seem to express their sorrow most vividly. They threw dust on their heads as they wept and they mourned. Let's rehearse once again Babylon's nature. We've looked at it when we were back in chapter 17. Let's just kind of touch on two characteristics or two aspects of her nature that stands out in this passage. First of all, it describes for us that she is sensual in all her ways. She is sensual in all her ways. Now, sensuality simply means that she is driven by the lusts of her lust and the passions of her flesh. Now, we can see this both spiritually and physically. And often in the scriptures, those two intertwine with one another. Notice her appearance back in chapter 17 and verse 4, the first part of verse number 4. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and jewels and pearls. So from the perspective of the world, from a horizontal perspective, this woman is, who this woman is and what she has to offer is beautiful and it's appealing. She is dressed in glorious splendor as though one who is in royalty. She is enjoying the riches and as though to say, this is where life really is. This is what you want. Look at me. She is regal in her appearance and she is dressed to allure and to deceive. It is this to which mankind aspires. Wealth, riches, respect. Look at her appetite, the latter part of verse number 4 there in chapter 17. She holds in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the impurities of her sexual immorality. The golden cup in her hand complements her attire and conveys that by which she is intoxicated. And what is it that intoxicates her? What is it that she cannot have enough of? It is the cup full of abominations and the impurities of her sexual immorality. It's interesting that the term luxury here, and used several times throughout the chapter, carries with it the idea of wantonness. If we were reading King James, that uses the term wanton. It means that her sexual immorality is without restraint. And at the same time, it is insatiable. Look at her name. Verse number 4 of chapter 17. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold and jewels and pearls, holding in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and impurities of her sexual immorality. And on her forehead was written a name of mystery, Babylon, the great mother of prostitutes and of earth's abominations. Commentator Matthew Henry says she is not only a harlot, but a mother of harlots, breeding up harlots, nursing and training them up to idolatry and all sorts of lewdness and wickedness, the parent and nurse of all false religion and filthy behavior. Biblical references, as I've already pointed out, biblical references to sexual immorality and wantonness are intricately linked to worship, to religious behavior. Often pagan religions include in its rituals of worship immoral sexual behavior and acts of abominations. We read in scriptures the pagan cults of the people in the vicinity of Israel had temple prostitutes. They actually had women that were part of their worship that prostituted themselves for their worship. But more broadly, sexual immorality and wantonness are intricately linked to worship. Because all of life is worship. Everything that you do in life comes down to who it is you are, who it is you are serving, and to whom you have bowed. You've given in to your own passions and have surrendered in worship to your own desires. Turn back to chapter 18, beginning in verse number 2. This angel that brightened the sky cries out with a mighty voice, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place of demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, for every unclean bird, for every unclean and detestable beast. For all the nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality. The kings of the earth have committed immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living." What a vivid description of the nature of Babylon and all who will look to her and find their satisfaction. It is not very far removed of what we find in describing you and me. When we come to Ephesians chapter 2, it describes what we were before Christ. It describes those who continue to live in this way without Christ. Listen to what it says. You who were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, you followed the course of this world. That is the system of this world, or the course of this world system. You followed the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. And there we get a picture of this fallen world that is, for the time being, Satan has been given a limited rule, extensive but limited rule under God's restraints. He governs the course of this world system. He is the prince of the power of the air. He is that spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. But verse number 3 of Ephesians chapter 2 describes among whom we all once lived before Christ. Verses 1 and 2 applies to us, and verse number 3 applies to us, among whom we all once lived. But now he adds a second level. Not only are we influenced by the course of this world, but we are influenced by our own flesh. Verse number 3, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. Think about that for just a moment. The course of the human heart is to be driven by the passions of our flesh and to be carried out by the desires of the body and the mind. What I want, I'm going to get. We do what we do. Why? Because we want what we want. It demands of us, and we have become accustomed, and the world system is accustomed to saying, I want it, I'm going to get it. I deserve a break today, so I'm going to get up and get away to McDonald's, or go for the gusto. And all these commercials are old now. Go for the gusto. You deserve it. Or comments that we hear often when counseling people who are Christians who are living in sin. When Paul tells us in Galatians 6 that if a brother be overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, go and restore such a one. The idea is to restore their walk with the Lord, not to judge them, but to restore them. You go in humility, but often when you confront someone who is living in sin, they know they're living in sin, and the comment sometimes is, surely God wants me to be happy. Surely God has allowed me to be comfortable. May I just answer those two comments? We would be thankful that he does want us happy and he does want us comfort, but that's not the goal of our life and that is not the purpose of our life. God didn't create us to be comfortable. He didn't create us to be happy. That's not the ultimate goal of man. What is the chief end of man? To obey God and glorify him forever. To enjoy God. How is it? To obey God and enjoy him forever. To glorify God and enjoy him forever. Thank you. That's our goal. Sometimes living a life that is glorifying to God is not comfortable. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes doing what is right in an unrighteous environment will cost you. But that is our calling, not our comfort. We can be thankful that he does allow most of us to be comfortable. The air is not working real well today, so we're not comfortable now. So you're undergoing persecution right now. But count it all joy. But in these chapters, it's as though the Lord is peeling back the facade of the world system in which we live and showing us just how vile and ugly it really is. While her appearance, her appetite, her name hones in on sexual immorality and abominable acts, it is the merchants of the earth and the sea that mourn and lament at her judgment and destruction. Why? Because their passions or the lust of their heart or their supply line has been cut off. Babylon and her constituents live and breathe for the purpose of doing whatsoever their hearts and minds can imagine. Sounds like the description of the world just before the flood in Noah's day. Is it any wonder then that God calls us, his people, to come out of her? Quite literally, if it is a city in the time of tribulation, come out of that city. That's why it seems kind of an awkward statement, come out of her. But he's telling them to come out of that city. But that same call is to every one of us even today. His call is to come out of her, to live as set apart ones to the Lord. There's one more aspect of Babylon's nature, that is that she is murderous. She's homicidal. Chapter 17 and verse 6, I saw the woman. She was drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled greatly. Chapter 18, verse 24, in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all who have been slain on earth. As we noted before, according to the accounts given us in the Revelation, the tribulation saints will pay dearly for their faithfulness to Christ. As a matter of fact, we get the idea that many, by the grace of God, will turn to Christ in faith, knowing that as soon as they do, they will face persecution and possibly martyrdom. This world system that culminates in what is called Babylon hates the righteous in Christ. And once again, I think it's important to note that what may be intensified in the tribulation is nevertheless a reality today. The comfort and the ease of being a Christian in the United States, I think, often blinds us to the reality that people around the globe suffer greatly for following after Christ. We often forget, because of the comfort and the ease of being a Christian, that this is not our home. We forget this is not our home, and that the course of the system, or the system of this world, hates and despises the followers of Christ. Babylon's end, very rapidly, it is through means. The end of chapter 17 tells us that the Antichrist and the 10 rulers at that time will destroy her, because they will call all to bow and worship the Antichrist. It will be retributive. In chapter 18, verses 5, 6, and 7, it says that her sins are heaped high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Pay her back as she herself has paid back others, and repay her double for her deeds. Mix a double portion for her in the cup she mixed. Her judgment will be with immediacy. Her plagues will, verse 8 of chapter 18, her plagues will come in a single day. It will be with thoroughness. Chapter 18, beginning in verse 21, then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone, and he threw it into the sea, saying, so will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will be found no more. The sound of the harpists, the musicians, flute players, and trumpeters will be heard in you no more. and a craftsman of any craft will be found in you no more. The sound of the mill will be heard in you no more, and the light of a lamp will shine in you no more. The voice of the bridegroom and the bride will be heard in you no more, for the merchants were the great ones of the earth, and all the nations were deceived by your sorcery. Finally, notice that her destruction, her judgment will come with rejoicing. Verse number 20, verse 18, rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, for God has given judgment for you against her. Look at the first few verses of chapter 19. John says, after this, I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God. For his judgments are true, his judgments are just. For he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of his saints. Once more they cried out, hallelujah, the smoke from her goes up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who was seated on the throne, saying, amen, hallelujah. And from the throne came a voice saying, praise our God, all you, his servants, you who fear him, small and great. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of great multitude, like a roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It is granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. All heaven rejoices when Babylon is destroyed. How vile is Babylon? How vile is the world system? How vile is this thing that glitters and catches our attention? So vile that when she is destroyed, all of heaven, all of creation rejoices because she has been judged justly. Now let's look one verse back to verse number 4 and consider this call. I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues. John MacArthur, in addressing the saints in the tribulation, says, first, the believers are to flee Babylon so that they will not participate in her sins. Second, God's people must also flee so they do not receive of her plagues. And third, believers must flee Babylon because her sins have piled up as high as heaven. For the tribulation saints, as well as for the saints today, the call is the same. Come out of her. And notice that the call is issued to God's people. And the idea is to disassociate yourself from Babylon and her trappings. Her ways are subtle and deceiving in that she is adorned in beauty and splendor, alluring to the senses, and yet behind the facade she is vile and she is abominable. And again, I don't believe it is by mistake that the next few chapters speak of the bride of Christ, the church, because it is a contrast to this great prostitute Babylon. It is as though the Lord reminds you that this great Babylon, this is not you. You are not of this world. If Christ dwells within your heart, you have been set apart. You do not belong in this world. You do not fit. You may thrive to fit. I would encourage you, don't. Doesn't mean you have to be a weirdo, but doesn't mean that you strive to always to imitate the world. You are different. You've been set apart by God. God's people are those whom God has called out of this world to be his own. Consider that. God's people are those God's people are a part of Babylon. God's people are the vile and the wicked. God's people are those whose hearts and whose nature is given to hatred against God. We are at enmity against God. But while we were yet sinners, God has called us to Himself, and He has called us out of the world to be His own. That you are not of this world is a positional reality, meaning that in Christ, God has already made a distinction between you and the world. In God's eyes, you don't fit. He has regenerated you. He has adopted you as His Son. He has given you His Spirit, who is the earnest of your salvation. This is who you are, and it is to Him you belong. So hear the tone. Hear the tone of this call to come out of her. It is a call of a loving bridegroom who loves his bride and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present her to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. It is a call of a loving God and Father who has given to you his Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, we are heirs, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. So this call to come out of her is not a call to make yourself distinct from Babylon or from the course of this world. No, no, no. This call is to live as one who is distinct from this world. You already are different. The Lord calls out, come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues. We take part in her sins when we forget who we are and to whom we belong. I enjoy running, and I especially enjoy running in the trails where no one else is around. And one of my favorite trails close by, I can leave from our house, is around Deb Powell's property. You get on service road, Forest Service trails. You'd make a loop there. A lot of it is cow trails or horse trails, and with the horse trails and cow trails come remains, and I try to avoid the fresh ones, but I slipped in some mud the other day, and I was pretty covered, took my clothes off, and hung it in a bedroom where the windows were closed and the door was closed. And guess what happened? When the door was opened, the stench of the wonderful outdoors was there. Let's be careful that we not become covered with the stench of the great prostitute Babylon in our associations as we dabble with what she has to offer. Rather, set yourself apart as you are in Christ. Set yourself apart as sojourners, exiles. Abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. And in your life, proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Cling to Christ. Rest in him, dwell in him as he dwells in you. Thank you, Father, for setting us apart from the world. We acknowledge, Lord, that we've been set apart not because we were any different from the world. We too were idolaters. We too were vile. We too were lost in sin. We too were children of wrath. We too were living according to the passions of our own flesh. But God, who is rich in mercy, the love wherewith he has loved us, he has saved us by grace through faith. Of your own volition, you chose to love us. And for this, we give you thanks, Lord. We're thankful that you have given to us your Spirit who dwells within us. And as he dwells within us, he empowers us. He reminds us who we are and to whom we belong. Teach us, Lord, to love you more and more every day, so that as we love you more and more, the vile world will become less and less attractive. We need your help in this, Lord. We are prone to wander, as we sang this morning, but you have given to us grace that sustains us, grace that delivers us, grace that forgives us, grace that empowers us. You have given us all things in Christ that pertain to life and godliness. May it be so of us as individual members of the body of Christ, as individual members of Calvary Baptist Church, and as corporately, may Calvary Baptist Church be a testimony in the town of Hot Springs for your glory and your honor. Amen.